God has a right as the potter to take anybody out of this world he wants to take out. So we would say, let's not play games with God, right? On the other hand, he's so gracious. He's gracious to them. Verse 8, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel, and he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt. I brought you out of the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all those who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. I call this the reminder. He's reminding them of what he did for them in the past. When it chips it down, remember what God did for you in the past. God took good care of his people. It is a blessing to count our past blessings. It's smart to do that. Count your present blessings and your past blessings. You'll be a more thankful person. And it's important also, even when we're in sin, you know, if we're in sin and we're experiencing consequences, that's kind of okay too. We should thank God for that as well. Think about that. Lord, you're chastening me so I can get back on track. I've told that to some people that have been sinning, and they know they've been sinning, and then they say, all right, you know you're experiencing consequences, but that shows that the Lord loves you. It says that in Hebrews, right? The Lord loves those he disciplines. That's what it says. Verse 10. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. Ooh, that's the big problem in all of salvation history. Whenever God's people don't obey his voice. How many times in Israel's history did they not obey his voice and they got themselves in big trouble? Wasn't there a time, what was it, the Gibeonites were traveling and fooled Israel? They didn't inquire of the Lord, remember that? Saul didn't obey the voice of the Lord. David moves right into the New Testament as well. Brothers and sisters, please, obey the voice of the Lord. I remember when the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians was recounting Israel's history, he says this, when they disobeyed God and what God did, because they tested God, remember that? 1 Corinthians 10:8, nor let us act immorally as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. There's more instances of God taking people out. He's so gracious. I think in these days, he's so gracious. Although Ananias and Sapphira in the early church lied to God and to the Holy Spirit, they were taken out. I don't know if they were believers, unbelievers. I don't know what they were, but they were lying. They didn't have to bring all the money from their homes that they sold, but they made believe they brought all the money. And they were apparently, to God, that was lying to the Holy Spirit. And this husband-wife team agreed to sin like that together, and they were taken out of this life one after the other. Ananias and Sapphira, boom, boom. And there was great fear in the early church. I think we forget that God is God. On the other hand, when you call out to the Lord, he'll help you. Psalm 34:4, he's a gracious God. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Call on God. Whatever state you're in, call on God. Now, let's get to verse 11. Finally, the deliverer is going to be called. Now, the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizurite, while his son Gideon was beating out the wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Here he is down low, shooting up the wheat so that the precious kernels are separated from the chaff. Why does he have to hide this? He has to hide this because the Midianites are taking all their food. So Gideon now is in fear. This guy has a lot of fear in his life, by the way. He's a lot like you and I. We face all kinds of fears. We get weak. Even the Apostle Paul, when he's preaching to the Corinthians, he said, I came to you with fear and trembling. We will face fear, but it can be overcome. Gideon, he's pretty fearful. And look what God says to him in 12. This is going to surprise him. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. And he's probably looking around, I don't see no mighty men around here. He's going to say later, I'm from one of the weakest tribes and a small family and all that, right? Do you realize that God may see something in you that you don't even see in yourself? And when he's really with you, you can do great things. Do you realize that, no matter who you are? I've told you about the guy with no limbs. If you were born with no limbs, you would think that you could do nothing. And that guy speaks in front of big crowds. Doesn't matter your limitations. God can use you. There's a guy I want to have preach here who has Apert's disease. Apert's. You probably never heard of it before. Something like that. And he's very deformed. I met him, and I went online and heard him speak. He speaks a very good message on trials. But he's very deformed, and he talks about what he went through. Amazing guy. His name is, his first name is Dorsey. I forget his second name. I got to track him down. You can look him up. I want you to look him up online as well. Very edifying guy. But hard to be him. People call him a monster in school and everything. Could you imagine? He looks very deformed. He's very, very deformed. But a great guy in the Lord. You can see this guy's heart. When he preaches, he's got heart. He uses the verses well. I was pleasantly surprised when I went online because I didn't know this fella. Dorsey. Anyway, tuck that away. One of these days. You and the Lord is a majority. Do you realize that? We are weak in and of ourselves. In and of ourselves, we all would flake. But with the Lord, we're mighty. So anyway, let's keep going with the story. Verse 13, and Gideon said to him, "Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us?" Here's the guy's worries and everything, doubts. "And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." I mean, he's got some truth there, right? But Gideon's got to realize that now God is, I mean, the angel of the Lord, who's probably the Lord himself, is telling him, "God is with you." That probably shouldn't be his response. He should kind of just be listening up. "Oh, the Lord is with us now. He's going to get us out of this jam." Instead, he's just, and you ever do that? You just catalog all the things that have gone wrong and you reflect on it too much? That's going to hurt your people. When does the Bible ever say to count your problems and count your past sins and failures and like add them up and keep thinking about them? You ever see that in the Bible? Philippians says, "Whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, let your mind dwell in these things." Amen? Come on now, don't do that. That's how people cycle downwards. Don't dwell on the wrong stuff. You got no time for that. You got no time for that, really. And that's what Gideon's doing to some extent. And the hard times have hit. He feels God has abandoned him. It's easy for us to doubt God like Gideon. We can't just fool him. We're like him, right? We're like Gideon. That's why I like this story. We're forsaken, you know, we're done. Even when you might think you're done, God might not think you're done. And God might still have a plan for you, and I believe he does. Even when you've messed up. Verse 14. "And the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?'" I mean, what is God saying to him here? He's going to go in the might of the Lord that the Lord has given him. It's not just Gideon's own might because he doesn't have too much, right? But the bottom line is, the Lord is with this man. And he's going to be able to defeat the enemy. And then God just, at the end of it, he tacks on, "Am I not the one sending you? Don't I know what I'm doing? Don't I have the power?" Right? Brothers and sisters, brethren, you are able to do what God calls you to do. Especially from his word. Right? We're able to obey what's in here. "Oh, but I have to stand up to my job and tell my boss I won't lie." Then you stand up to your job, you tell your boss you won't lie, whatever it is. "I got to stop seeing this person because this person's leading me to compromise." Then you stop seeing that person. Bad company corrupts good character. Whatever the Bible says you do, don't be afraid. Then a lot of times God, through many different ways, indicates maybe something very specific. You should take a job offer or something. I don't know. You know what I mean? And you maybe have to take a step of faith. Who's with you? the Almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing God is with you? Do you realize who's with you? Now notice Gideon's response. He's a lot like us. Remember this before I say this. To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think according to the power that works within us. That doesn't only mean that he can do more than our prayers. There's a power in us for him to use us and do more than we ask or think through us. Notice Gideon's response. He's a lot like you and I. And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. I'm just a little wimpy guy, can't do it." God knows that Gideon alone can't do it. That's why he's promised to be with him. What is Gideon focused on, by the way? Himself. Self-focus is a killer. We're weak, the Lord knows. Confess your sin. He knows that we're not going to be perfect and we have to confess our sins and keep growing. He knows. But don't focus on your limitations or weaknesses. Focus on what God has called you to do and the promise of his presence with you. What does the Lord say to him in 16? This is the promise of his presence. "And the Lord said to him, 'But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man.'" Now, shouldn't that be good enough by now? Shouldn't it just be that Gideon just kind of goes, "All right, Lord, that's all I need to hear. Let's go. Let's go get him, Lord." Look at Gideon now. This is the guy that's always looking for a sign. By the way, if you're seeking signs, what is it usually? A lack of what? It's usually a lack of faith, right? Didn't Jesus even say a wicked, adulterous generation seeks for a sign? Do we really need more evidence? We've got the scriptures, all the things that God has done already. Do we have to keep doubting and need signs? That's why if people get too far into the signs and wonders movement, that's no good either. I mean, why do they need so many signs and wonders? A miracle a day. Imagine if I became a miracle a day pastor. Yeah, we're going to have a miracle every day. You're not supposed to think like that. That's like a lack of faith that you have to keep trumping up that kind of stuff. God does miracles. He saves people. That's a miracle. He's helped you and I through sicknesses and illnesses. I believe he's done a lot of different kinds of miracles, but you know what I mean. People are looking for all these signs and wonders, and that's a lack of faith many times. So look at Gideon, and again I say he's a lot like us. And he said to him, has the Lord been working with you to do something, and you've hesitated like Gideon? That's a question. Have you been hesitating to do what God called you to do? Everybody should use their gifts, the Bible says, right? 1 Peter 4, 4:10, I believe. Employ your gift as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, right? When Timothy was getting weak, the Lord told him to kindle afresh his gift that is within him. Got to use our gifts. Got to get them going. Anyway, look what Gideon does, verse 17. And he said to him, "If now I found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come and bring out my present and set it before you." And he said, "I'll stay till your return." So Gideon went out of his house, prepared a young goat, unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour, and he put meat in the basket, and broth he put in a pot, and he brought it to him under the terebinth and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour broth over them." What does that sound like? Elijah putting water on the wood, right? I mean, he's got to really see this as a miracle. And by the way, God is gracious to Gideon to give him the proof. Gracious God. God could have said, "You know what? I'm going to find somebody else." Gideon, you're gone. like when the Apostle Paul dismissed John Mark on the journeys because he had abandoned him and Barnabas took him in. But, you know, God could have dismissed Gideon, but he didn't. He could have dismissed any of us by now, too, by the way. But he's gracious. He works with us. He really does work with his people. And this is a sign. This is to encourage you as well that God is working with us in our weaknesses, just like he did with Gideon, right? So what happens? Then the angel reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand, touched the meat and the unleavened cakes, and boom, fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and unleavened cakes, and the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Now is Gideon ready? He is. But it is interesting, watch. He's still a little fear. The fears are still kind of there, watch. Gideon perceived that it was the angel of the Lord. Ah, now, oh man, this is a manifestation of God. So now what he says, Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I've seen an angel of the Lord face to face." He was fearful because of what God says to him next. But now at least, now who's he fearing now at least? Is that a better fear than? Yeah. The fear of the Lord's the beginning of wisdom. Now if we're saved, we don't have to tremble before God as if we're not saved. We're not going to be judged. Perfect love casts out fear, right? Because fear involves judgment. So we now are fearing the Lord and awe of him and obeying him. And it's a righteous reverence, right? And reverential awe and all of that. And a fear of sinning. But we're not in fear of judgment of going to hell if we're saved. Big difference. But anyway. Verse 23. The Lord said to him, "Peace be to you." And here it is. "Do not fear, you will not die." Then Gideon built an altar to the Lord and called it "The Lord is Peace." And to this day it stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abiezrites. That night the Lord said to him, "Take your father's bull and a second bull 7 years old and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the Asherah that is beside it." Now watch this. He's calling him to do something big here. Now think about it. How many of you, when you got saved, you went against your family and your family didn't appreciate you going against their religion? That's what he's calling Gideon to do. So now, what's Gideon going to do now? What's old Gideon going to do now? And he goes on to say, and build an altar of the Lord on top of it. You know, knock down, that's like going in your house, knocking down all the statues of Mary and putting up a big old cross and a Bible in the place of it in a Catholic household. Ooh, some Catholic people would be mad if you did that. They'd say, "Where's my Mary?" And we'd say, "Well, Jesus is Jesus." But anyway. And they built an altar to the Lord, and build an altar to the Lord on top of the stronghold there, with stones laid in due order. Then take a second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood and the Asherah, so you shall cut it down. So now Gideon, notice he doesn't complain now. Finally, Gideon is ready to do what he's supposed to do. Watch. Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. Amen? But he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, so he did it when? He's still like you and I. He's got these fears, right? Hey, but he still went out. It's like if we're going up to these doors in Eagle Estates and we're a little fearful of it and we meet somebody on the lawn and have to say, "I'm from Calvary Baptist. Here's a gift from you from our church." But at least you did it. Even with your fears, you did it. That's what some of us are going to do. If the rain's not pouring, all we're really going to do is hang this on the doors. If we see somebody, a gift from Calvary Baptist, how can we pray for you? We want to know as a church how we can pray for you. Not hard. But we fear stuff, right? All right. So he goes by night. He's a lot like us. Let's talk about fear for a second. As we let's get some points from this. I read somewhere that if you're particularly fearful, take deep breaths. You know, there's a lot of practical things you can do. Breathe in, breathe out. Some people put bags over their head. Seriously, the more carbon monoxide, get the carbon monoxide back in there, it settles you down. If you talk to a friend and a counselor, that's always helpful. When you're fearing things, you talk to somebody else that's been through it. There's a lot of practical points out there. But you know what I'm going to say. The biggest fear that we should have is the fear of death and judgment by God. And when you trust Jesus, that is taken care of. Amen? The fear of God should be the biggest one. Do you realize that if you don't know him today, that all your sins will be counted against you when you stand before him? Just think. We have a screen here. Think of the screen being pulled down and every sin you're being committed to be shown to a holy God. I mean, he knows it already, so he doesn't need a screen. Isn't that a scary prospect? And to know that he can't let sin into his kingdom? He can't. Flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God, meaning even we as believers can't go in these bodies because we're still sinful. That's why he's got to change the body. That's why there is rapture and a translation and a change of your body. Because we can't go up there as we are now, we'd be sinning in heaven. But it starts with getting saved here. Forgiven of your sins, right? And if you do come to the Lord through Jesus Christ and he forgives all of your sin, you'll never be punished in eternity. To as many as received him, they gave the right to become children of God. How many times does the Bible say if you believe in him, you have eternal life? You have eternal life, you'll never perish. Can I have consequences here by sin? Well, sure. As believers, we should avoid sin like the plague. But God is gracious. He knows. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. If we confess our sins, he's faithful just to forgive us. You know that. What about our fears of serving him? I want you to really get one thing from this, really, and really wedge it in our minds. He loves you with an everlasting love, and he's with you all the time. Didn't the Apostle Paul say in Ephesians that he can't even measure the height, the breadth, the love of Christ? Do you realize how much he loves you? How much he wants to use you, to be with you, to help you through the trials? He really, really does. Isaiah 41:10, you might jot down some of these. Do not fear, for I am with you. Good ones to memorize. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, help you. I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand. Always with his people. How does he do it? Through all different means. He can give you internal strength to make it through something. He can bring somebody to help you. He can change a circumstance. He can give you a new job. He can do all kinds of things, can he? Isn't that kind of amazing? After all these years, we have a new parking lot? Isn't it amazing that our whole special needs ministries kind of just come our way? And people in our church are excited about doing it. People from another church are excited about helping us with it. There's all kinds of things. He's revived me, the Lord has, through these things. Praise God, John is planning an adult Sunday school. That brought joy to my heart that he's going to use his gifts that way. And a home study. The more home studies, the better. If you're willing to open up your house, let us know. If you have a desire to teach or learn how to teach, let us know. Come to the studies. This is a beautiful thing. Churches are strengthened by home groups, groups in the church. Groups are important. I've been enjoying my time with college and career age, whoever. My friend Jerry came again. We had a great time with Jerry, didn't we? The people that came. We have such a good connection with other churches too. New Village, where we're going to work together with them on a missions conference. They're going to have it all at their church and everything. The speaker is somebody I knew. I met in California. I told Pastor Mark Musser about him. It's a guy that went to a remote tribe. This is exciting. He went to a remote tribe, and the tribe gets saved. In the video about this, the tribe people, when they heard about the death and resurrection, the whole tribe is, they're like rejoicing and putting their hands up, and like, they didn't know who Jesus was until Steve Linetti and a friend of his, who Mark Musser happened to know, went to this remote tribe in Indonesia. This guy has since planted a church in Minnesota. The way that I know him good is that he called me up, and a guy from his church named George Felber. Remember when George Felber had mentioned that his mother was sick in the hospital? Olive Felber was in Brookhaven. And so I went to see Olive, and I said, all I said is I went to Sachem and I talked to your son, and she treated me like I was one of George's friends. He went to Sachem like I did. And I never knew him in Sachem. But that whole connection came up through that. She might have got saved. George Felber, every time he comes here, visits me, and we have a lunch together, and we have a great time together. And this is the connection with his church, and now Steve Leonetti. I knew about this Leonetti guy. Not Leonetti. I knew about him. But then the connection was made, and then I knew New Village would be more ready to put a whole missions conference on. So I said, why don't we do it together? So when that happens, May 4 and 5, I would hope that we would go over. They would want to know how many of us are coming to their dinner. And we'll learn from New Village how to throw a missions conference. They have the speaker usually speak on Saturday morning. They put a nice dinner on Saturday night, and he speaks to everybody at the dinner. He preaches at their church Sunday morning, and then he does something Sunday night usually and answers questions, and it's a whole good thing. So we'll see how we'll do that. But I'm excited about these things. I'm getting off on different topics, but just you can see my excitement for these things. Let's not fear to step out ahead and do things. Maybe there's a missions project that you hear about. Let's step out and do one. There's local ones. There's one that we can do. There's a New York, what do they call it? Urban School of Missions. You can go there and you stay overnight and they take you into the city, and that's one way to do it. There's other churches, maybe in Brooklyn or Queens, that would have us come and do something. It's all, we need to step out. God is with us, right? How about this one? I love this verse, 1 John 4:18. There's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. If I know I've trusted Christ, I know for sure that Jesus paid the price for all my sins, and God will never count those sins against me, and I'll never be judged that way. So perfect love of God for me casts out fear. I like that. And when you and I love people, see, we might be afraid to talk to somebody or something. I use that verse for that as well. If I really love somebody, I need to tell them something. What am I going to fear? I have a love for this person, and that should take away, you know, the fears that I have of speaking to them. And Psalm 27. And my point, really, don't be afraid to obey God. Oh, but what are people going to think of me? Who cares? When my parents were coming against me when I first got saved, I didn't care what they were saying, because I knew that God is the one who's going to evaluate me someday and not them. Men and women are not going to evaluate you in the next life. Now, boss at your job, you want to do a good job, don't fear it, just do the best job you can. When you really trust in God, there's less fears. Fear God, not man. The Lord is my light and my salvation. And he asked the question, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Good verse to end on. Let's pray. Just take a moment. Great opportunity to give your concerns to the Lord. It's kind of like having a backpack full of things on your back trying to walk, and it's weighing you down. That's how things, when we don't give it to the Lord in prayer, the Bible says don't be anxious for anything, but everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known before God. By the way, I'm getting to it on Saturdays. I want to be here at 9:30 and open the doors of the church for us to pray together who wants to pray. That could be every Saturday. I'd have to make sure that when I'm not around and maybe somebody else opens the door. If you're interested in that, let me know after the service. We need to pray, brothers and sisters. We need to give things to God. We need to pray for the strengthening of the church. God is doing things, and I don't want it to stop. Frankly, I don't want it to stop. And prayer has a lot to do with blessings flowing, last time I checked. But spend some moments with him. Maybe there's something you know he's called you to do, and maybe now's your time to do it. Maybe you want to say to John or I, now's the time I want to serve in the church. Show me where I can serve. I heard there's not enough people for the cleaning ministry. I want to clean, or I want to go out and hand those things out, or I want to open my home for a Bible study. Let us know these kind of things. There's no time to wait. We don't know when. I mean, Jesus could come back any time. As far as if I'm right with prophecy, he could come back any time. And what are we going to wait for? There's really like no waiting to do his work. It's like, what are we going to wait for, right? Father and Lord, I want to thank you. I want to thank you. Lord, though we have a smaller group this morning, Lord, it's just a blessing to be together. I thank you for everyone that has come this morning. And I pray that your word would be special to them. Lord, As we meditate on your word, we know it makes wise the simple. We know it strengthens people. Lord, your word can do amazing things. And I pray that all of us would know, Lord, that your word is able to equip us for every good work. And I pray, Lord, for the Bible studies. I pray for all these gatherings when we get together. I pray even as we go out today, Lord, and we take cars and we put these flyers on the door handles of these doors. I pray, Lord, that for the people on Heather, the one block that we can hit for a little while, Lord, I pray that the people of Heather Street would come to know thy great and excellent name. And I pray that you would use our brother Gene here in a special way too, Lord, that he might even tell his neighbors which church and who put this on their doorknobs. And I ask for your help in all these things and help for everybody here in Jesus' name. Amen. John, what's the next Monday study? The 10th, probably? Okay, so a couple weeks.
I'll have to look and see exactly when the date is. Everybody's welcome. Just to let you know, the next one I'm planning on starting at 6 o'clock, having like a hot dog barbecue.
Ooh. Nice.